If you once again take up God's word and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to read together from the first verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And we end there at the end of the chapter, trusting the Lord to bless his word. Again, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. And if you look with me at those first two verses especially, it says, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So with God's word open before us, let's bow in prayer. Let's seek the help of the Lord today. Father, we ask that you would be with us. We pray that by your Spirit, you would come and empower all that we do here. Help me for the preaching of the word, and give us all ears to hear and a heart to receive. May Christ be glorified as the word is proclaimed. We ask in his worthy name. Amen. Amen. Let me try and orient you for a moment as we come into chapter 2 of this letter. In chapter 1, we had some introductory words, and then Paul expressed that he knew the election of these people that he was speaking to, writing to. It was obvious to him that they were the Lord's, such was the fruit in their lives. Then at the end of verse 5, he indicates that just like he knows them, they also know him. He says, "As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." From that point on, from verse 5, you could view verses 6 through 10 as a little bit of a diversion or a slightly different flow of thought that leads on from that. Paul goes on to describe the Thessalonians, how they followed him in his example. And yet now, as we come back to chapter 2, we're really picking up on that idea from verse 5 in chapter 1. Again, the Thessalonians, they knew what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And he says here in verse 1 of chapter 2, something along those same lines, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." Now, vain, that word means empty. And the main point there that's being talked about is not so much that the ministry of Paul was fruitless, although that certainly could be one sense of it in a different context, but that's not the main meaning here. Rather, the word here is used to point out that Paul and the others did not come with an empty character as they came in among the Thessalonians. They didn't come in with hypocrisy and with deceitful ambitions, with maybe some what looked like substance on the surface, but really just hollowness. He's speaking here in terms of character. And you see that he goes on throughout quite a bit of chapter 2 to outline the various aspects of Christian character with which he conducted himself and the others conducted themselves as they witnessed for Christ in Thessalonica. They did not come to the city like empty charlatans with an empty show. They didn't come in a worthless manner just to get what they could out of the people. And so, to make his point, you have these various godly qualities set forth, these things that were seen in Paul's ministry. And so as we start to go through this chapter 2, it's going to give us a real challenge because it sets before us the character and the marks, the qualities that we ought to have, that ought to be exhibited in our lives as the people of God. And it's really the first of these qualities that we're looking at today, the quality of Christian boldness. You have that in verse 2. "Even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Now here's a quality that we are all to possess: Christian boldness. Christian boldness. Now first of all, what is boldness? Let's start there. What is boldness? Let's say firstly what it's not. It is not rudeness. It is not arrogance. There are those who would purposely go around insulting in the way they go about things, purposely insulting, and they do it in the name of boldness. They go out of their way to be offensive, and they have this kind of twisted thinking where the more offensive they are, then obviously the more faithful they're being for Christ. Now, it's true that oftentimes our witness will offend people. That's something that can't be avoided. If we're going to be faithful to Christ, often it will involve being slightly offensive to people, or very offensive. But the kind of attitude that takes glee in being offensive, the attitude that is just offensive for the sake of being offensive, that is not Christian boldness. In fact, if you look at verse 7, you'll see another of these qualities that Paul mentions. He speaks about his gentleness, which accompanied his boldness. We were gentle among you. So whatever this boldness is, it is not opposite to gentleness. It is not opposed. It is not something totally at the other extreme that you can't hold these things together. These two can go hand in hand, boldness and gentleness. Now, the word boldness, it's really about being open and upfront. The same word is used in Acts 26, verse 26, when Paul says, "I speak freely." In John 7, 13, it refers to some who thought of Christ as a good man, and it says that no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The word is openly there. They weren't upfront with their feelings about Christ. In John 10, 24, the Savior is asked, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Set it forth, straightforward. Make it plain. Don't be hiding it behind riddles. Don't be hiding it behind shadows. Tell us plainly. So when Paul says that he spoke the gospel boldly, he means that he was open, he was upfront, he was clear in setting out what he believed, in setting out the teaching of the gospel. He held nothing back from the people. And certainly that's how we're to deal with the world around us. We're to be bold in the sense of being open and upfront and honest with people, telling them about the state of things and about the Saviour. Now, in connection with that general openness, the word normally has the backdrop of difficulty, pressure, maybe costliness, certainly that which would cause fear. It's not just about speaking openly, it's about speaking openly often, despite the cost. That's clearly the context here in chapter 2 of Thessalonians. Paul mentions how he suffered at Philippi. It was costly for him to preach the gospel at Philippi, and yet he was bold. He was willing to risk speaking openly the news about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it had already cost him in Philippi, and it was likely to cost him again in Thessalonica. This is what we're talking about today, this willingness and this ability to serve Christ, and especially to speak for Christ, to speak the gospel for Christ, to be open and honest and upfront with the gospel, even when it's costly. It might involve proclaiming the gospel from a pulpit. It might involve proclaiming the gospel gently in a soft-spoken conversation with a neighbor or a work colleague or a family member. But proclaiming the gospel openly and clearly and holding nothing back, not even the difficult parts, even when it's risky. This is something that we are all to have as we serve the Lord. So let's think about our need for boldness, the need for boldness. I would say to you that our need for boldness of the kind that's before us here flows from a number of simple facts. You put them together and this is where you arrive. We need boldness. Firstly, we're called to serve Christ. Secondly, serving Christ predominantly involves the spreading of his word. Thirdly, opposition is guaranteed as you do this. And then fourthly, we are nevertheless to be faithful. So let me establish those things for you. And if these things are true, then it is absolutely vital that you, if you're a child of God, that you have Christian boldness to serve the Lord. First of all, you are called to serve the Lord. That ought to be obvious even from the title that we give to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great professions of the church is Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, this is one of the things that distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever, in that as we come to Christ by faith and receive him as our Saviour, we come with a new heart that says, I will yield my life to him. He is my Lord. The basic meaning of that phrase is, he's the master, I'm the servant. Think about how the Lord described the Christian life by way of parable. Think of the parable of the master who gave his servants the different talents, the 10 or the 5 or the 1, different amounts of money, and then he went on his journey. And the genuineness of those servants was determined at the master's return by whether they had actually served him or not. The one servant who did nothing, who just buried the talent and didn't do anything with it, he had that talent taken from him, and according to Matthew 25, verse 30, that unprofitable servant was cast out into outer darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Christ was not teaching, be clear about it, he wasn't teaching that we have to earn our keep. But he was emphasizing that his people are those who will genuinely serve him. One of Paul's favorite descriptions for himself was a servant, or literally a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And in coming to Christ, we who are saved, we have surrendered the rights to our own lives. We've surrendered our will to Christ. And even like Paul on the Damascus Road, we cry out, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? If you're a believer, you're called to serve Christ. But then serving Christ also largely involves the spreading of his word. Before ascending into heaven, Christ gave the Great Commission, which was a call to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And certainly as a church, that is one of our highest callings, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it's not just a commission for a few select individuals. Every part of the church is to be involved in this task. You know, you might not be involved in preaching the gospel to the same degree as someone else. You might not be like a minister who's literally standing in the pulpit every week to preach from the Word of God. But We're all to be involved in this task. In fact, if you just look over the page back a little bit to Colossians and chapter 4, just before Thessalonians, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul has, well, the end of chapter 3, Paul has been addressing these various people in the church at Colossae. He's addressed husbands and wives and children and fathers and masters and slaves, all the regular people in the congregation at Colossae. And then, speaking to these people, the whole of the congregation, he says in Colossians 4, verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." He's talking to these same people, husbands, wives, children, fathers, masters, slaves. He's saying, all of you, walk toward them that are without. That is, those who are not saved, those who are outside the church, walk toward them. Go toward them. And what's implied is, go toward them with the gospel. He immediately follows it up by talking about their speech. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And he says that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. You're to walk towards them that are without with speech that is full of grace, speech that has an answer to give to this world. Here's something for you to strive after as a believer, if you're saved. That you would be able to walk to them that are without around you with some sort of answer for your faith, to walk in wisdom going forward, speaking a word for Christ. You know, the reality is that undoubtedly you will meet people and I will meet people that will not come through the doors of the church. And people who will not be sitting under my preaching, who will perhaps never be sitting under anyone's preaching, perhaps they'll not even come into contact with another Christian who is willing to share the gospel with them. So, like it or not, the duty falls on you. They've got no one else, and the challenge would be, are you willing to walk in wisdom toward them that are without? Are you willing to go with the word? We're called to serve Christ, and our service for Christ, whether we're husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, masters, slaves, whatever we are, our service involves willingness to tell others the word. But then also, we are to expect opposition as we do this. I mean, the Lord told us as much. It's to be no surprise to us. Christ said in John 15, verse 19, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." That was clearly the case for Paul and Silas. Even in this passage in front of us, he speaks about how he suffered at Philippi. He was treated shamefully whenever he and Silas were thrown into the Philippian jail, simply because they were preaching the gospel. In Mark 13, verse 12, the Lord warned his disciples on the Mount of Olives that brother shall betray brother to death, and the father, the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my namesake, said the Saviour. You'll be hated of all men for my namesake. That's what Christ told us to expect. And when you think of the history of God's people, take the history through Scripture, those individuals who stood for the Lord, they are so often marked by suffering. Whether it's Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, whether it's Jeremiah being imprisoned, or Joseph being sold into slavery, think of Elijah hiding at Brook Cherith, or godly Abel murdered at the beginning. In the New Testament, you think of Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament age, or James, who was killed by Herod. Think of the afflictions of Paul and Silas, and many others like them, who carried the gospel into the far corners of the earth and faced the brunt of the enemy's attacks. One of the letters of Revelation was sent to the church at Smyrna, and the Lord was reassuring them in Revelation 2, verse 10. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Now, Christ was reassuring that church, but he was clear. They were going to suffer. He didn't reassure them by telling them, "Don't worry, it's not as bad as you think. You'll not have to go through this." No, he told them they would. Some of you will be cast into prison. Some of you will be tried. Maybe some of you can expect to be brought to your death. You're to expect this. And yet there was reassurance too. You know, we really need to fasten it in our minds that this is what we signed up for when we came to Christ. Like it or not, this is what we signed up for. This is part of it. It's not without cause that the Lord told us that if any man will come after him, take up your cross and follow me, he says. You've got to be willing to lose your life that you might find it. This is what we signed up for. The Lord won't necessarily call for all of us to be put to death for the faith, but we are to certainly expect this opposition, this hostility. It is all part of it. And then in the final places of those points I was mentioning, in the pressure, we are to be faithful. We're to be faithful. Did you notice those last words I read in Revelation 2, verse 10? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now again, some of these people were going to be cast into prison, tried, going to suffer. Some might be put to death. The Lord does not tell them, do what you can do to get out of this. Do what you can do to avoid the danger. Maybe slacken off for a moment and play it safe for a few months, and then maybe once the pressure dies down, get back to it. No. The Lord doesn't say, do what you can to make life easier. The Lord says, be faithful. Be faithful, even unto death. That's what we're called to be faithful and to continue despite opposition. So put all that together. You, as if you're a believer here, you are called to serve Christ. A major part of it for you, even if you're not a minister, a major part for you is the telling of Christ's word. You can expect opposition, and yet you're to be faithful. Therefore, you need boldness. You need this quality that the Apostle Paul speaks about in verse 2. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You need this kind of boldness that causes you to faithfully speak, even when it's costly, even when it's hard. And maybe there's someone in your family, and the Lord would lay it upon your heart to tell them the gospel, to go and sit down with that person and simply tell them about your Savior, or maybe not a family member, but maybe someone in the workplace or someone else that you know, and the Lord is burdening your heart for that person, and maybe you're worried about what their reaction might be, how they might respond, how they might think of you, what might come of it. Well, may the Lord give boldness to you, to me, to each one of us, to do what God would call us to do. Let me think about the hindrances to boldness with you. Let's think of a few hindrances to boldness. So what is it that stops us from boldly speaking for the Lord in the manner that we're thinking about here? Being open and honest and upfront and presenting the truths of Christ. What hinders us? Let me suggest a few things. I think at times we're hindered from speaking boldly through what I'll call a love for comfort. A love for comfort. At Philippi, Paul suffered because he preached the gospel. And when he opened his mouth as a preacher in Thessalonica, he knew there was a fair chance he would suffer there as well. Is it not the case that sometimes we hold back from speaking boldly simply because we love our comfort too much? We put off witnessing for Christ and speaking the gospel simply and clearly because maybe we're worried about how someone will react, and we're worried about the awkwardness that it might produce. It'll be uncomfortable to have that conversation. So we'll wait for a time when they're maybe in a better mood, a more receptive mood, a better frame of mind. And we wait, and we wait, and we wait, and we keep waiting. You know, rather than waiting for when it's easy, what we really, really need is boldness from God to speak the gospel now, even when it's hard. We put off witnessing until it's easier, but let's face it, time passing will not of itself change someone's heart. Time passing will not make someone automatically more receptive to the Lord. Do you know what can change that person's heart? Nothing less than the very gospel that we would hold back from them waiting for a better moment. It's the gospel that God uses to change hearts. It's the gospel coming forth that the Spirit of God uses to produce faith in people's hearts. It's the gospel that will change someone who's hard-hearted and has no time for God into someone who is tender-hearted and willing to receive Christ and willing to come unto Christ and be saved by Christ. It's the gospel that does that, not the passing of time. We're called not to wait until it's easy, but to boldly serve Christ when it's hard, when it's uncomfortable, when it's difficult. Let's face it, if we are to expect opposition when serving Christ, and we are, well, then we ought to just embrace that. There's no getting around it. There's no avoiding it. So we might as well embrace that and get on with it and faithfully serve, even though there is a cost. So one of these hindrances is an excessive love of comfort. I think another hindrance to boldness is the pride that's there within our hearts. You know, we all want a good reputation. I know that as well as anyone else. We all want a good reputation. And of course, it's perfectly appropriate to want a godly reputation before the eyes of the world. That's perfectly good. But because we're proud creatures, we generally want everyone to think well of us. We shy back from the shame of someone thinking poorly about us. We can't stomach the idea so often that someone else might disagree with me or think that I'm a fool. In verse 2 here, in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says that he was shamefully entreated at Philippi. And he's referring to the shame of being thrust into a Philippian prison. Now, I'm sure you know something of what he's talking about, or at least you can imagine. Hopefully you probably don't know by experience, most of you, but I'm sure you know from, you can imagine that you would be ashamed if you were cast into prison. You might be worried about the people who would see you going handcuffed in through the doors and what they might be thinking. You'd maybe be hoping that the TV cameras weren't there to catch you going in through the doors in handcuffs. Well, you can guarantee for Paul in Philippi, it was a shameful experience when he was beaten and dragged off into the prison. You think of the community around the area and they're looking on and they're saying, "Who's that man? What dreadful thing must he have done to be dragged off in that condition?" They put him to shame. It was a shameful experience. Of course, in many ways, Paul had to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. This man used to be a proud Pharisee. He used to be very proud of who he was and his heritage and his tradition and the way he was living his life. And he had other Pharisees who were looking on and applauding him. He was rising up the ranks. They were all very pleased with Paul. He had plenty of people approving him, thinking great things of Paul. But now, he finds himself shunned by the Pharisees, shunned by the people whose esteem he so valued. And he's shunned as a heretic by them. But he has to bear it. And so do we. Again, the Saviour told us in Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." We're called to take up that cross, to die daily. And that is to die to self, to die to pride, to die to our own reputation, and to live unto God. We're called to stand with Paul when he said in Galatians 2, verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Me, who I was, all that I am, I'm dead, I'm gone. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." Let me give you one further hindrance to boldness. I'm sure we could perhaps give even more, but let me give you one more. And that is a wrong view of time. A wrong view of time. We often think that we have a huge amount of time ahead of us in which to do the works that Christ has called us to do. That's one of the reasons why we delay speaking today. And we assume that we have another opportunity. We assume that we have tomorrow. Maybe we'll have the day after that. And there's nothing obvious on the horizon as we look out into the week ahead that would hinder us. There's no obvious reason to say that we'll not get another opportunity. So we can wait. What's waiting going to do? And how much harm is it going to do? We'll have other opportunities. So we say to ourselves, "Yes, I will be bold. I will say what needs to be said. I will have that conversation, but maybe another time, maybe later." You know, it would do us well to remember the warnings that Scripture gives us. Proverbs 27, verse 1 tells us, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And of course, that's very appropriate advice for the one who is unsaved and still neglecting Christ. You're on the broad road to hell, and you assume that you've got plenty of time left ahead of you in which to change direction and to come unto Christ and have your sin forgiven. And Proverbs 27:1 would tell you, boast not yourself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings. You don't know that you've got lots of time left to get right with God. It may well be that you're at your last opportunity and you don't even know it. So certainly it applies to the unsaved. But, you know, it's also very appropriate advice for any of us who are the Lord's and we're called to witness for Christ. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day brings for that lost individual that the Lord has been burdening your heart for. You don't know what a day brings to you either. I wonder to myself, you know, were there any friends of that rich farmer planning to witness to him, thinking to themselves, well, maybe tomorrow. He's very busy with his harvesting at the minute and getting this big barn project off the ground. He's too occupied with all of this. Maybe I'll witness to him tomorrow or next week or down the road sometime. And they weren't expecting that the Lord would say to that man that night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. God's word calls us to serve Christ today, to do with all of our might whatsoever your hand finds to do, to do it today. Earlier I quoted from Colossians 4 verse 5, that instruction of Paul's to fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children and servants and masters, all these people, the regular folk in the church. And he told them, walk in wisdom to them that are without. And he said, redeeming the time, redeeming the time. He's saying to these average Christians, go to the people around you, walk in wisdom to them that don't know Christ, let your speech be seasoned with grace, have an answer to give them, redeeming the time. Speak boldly today. So what a duty is thrust upon us, and how important it is to see these hindrances, these obstacles overcome, that we might boldly sound out the gospel and openly and courageously share the good news of Christ with a world around us that desperately needs it and yet who may well despise us for it. Let us cast aside the love for comfort and cast aside our pride and lift up our cross and follow our Saviour today, redeeming the time in his service. But that leads us finally to think about obtaining boldness. How do you obtain this boldness that you need? We've talked in those terms. Every one of us needs boldness to serve Christ in our different areas, in our different ways. We need boldness. How do you get it? I want to stress something very important. And if you've switched off already and you've missed a whole lot of what's been said, switch back on for this. This is perhaps the key thing that I want you to really grasp. Christian boldness of the kind that we've been speaking is not an inherent personality trait. The boldness that we're speaking about here is something that every child of God can have, and it's something that every believer should strive to have. Maybe you're listening to all this today and you're sort of in despair, and you're saying to yourself, woe is me, I'm a very timid person, a shy person, a quiet person, I'll never be able to serve Christ like I should. Let me stress to you in particular that you are not to rely on your natural character traits for this task. You know, the boldness that we're speaking about today, it is not an inherent character trait. In fact, it is the product, it is the supernatural product of the work of God's Spirit in the hearts of God's people. It is a fruit of the Spirit, not a personality trait. Now, if I'm correct in this, and I'll show you in a second, then you are not to despair today. You don't have to wring your hands and say, woe is me, I'll never be able to serve Christ like I should. You're able to seek this work of God to be done in your heart. You're able to seek that he would do a work so that you might be emboldened for Christ. It means that you can be bold for Christ, even if you feel naturally very, very timid and shy. So, is this boldness a product of the supernatural work of God? Well, first of all, notice in verse 2 of this chapter, Paul describes himself as being bold in our God. He wasn't bold in himself. It wasn't just that Paul had a big personality and he was bold in himself. He felt very content in who he was, and he was willing then to go and do this and do that. He was bold in our God. A big part of that was that he knew salvation. He knew the Lord. He knew the comfort of being in the Lord's care. He knew the joy of the Almighty God upholding him. He is fed upon the promises of God, and he's secure in the keeping power of the Lord. He knows that if God is for him, who can be against him? He's bold in God. And certainly, the more you get it into your heart, not just your head, but into your heart, the more you grasp who you are in Christ, who you are as a child of God, redeemed by grace, saved from wrath, empowered by the Spirit, the more you grasp that, the more equipped you will be to stand boldly. But then on top of that, I want you to turn to two passages of Scripture. First of all, Ephesians chapter 6, at the end of Ephesians. There, the Apostle Paul has been urging the Ephesian believers to put on the armor of God, to equip themselves with the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and so on. And after telling them to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, he urges them, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And notice what comes next in verse 19. He says, and for me. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. He says, pray for other saints. And then he says, and for me. Pray for me. And particularly, what does he ask prayer for? Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, there's Paul, the apostle, and he's imprisoned as he writes to the Ephesians. He's under pressure, and he asks them to pray specifically that the Lord might fill his mouth and enable him to speak boldly for Christ. Now, that kind of idea might surprise you that Paul prays for this, because I know for myself, when you read about Paul, you're tempted so often to imagine that Paul is just an extremely bold person by nature. He's just this courageous man who's got the personality to go out and do this and do that and do the other thing and say this to that person and say that hard word to another person. And we just think this just comes naturally to Paul. But he doesn't think like that. He recognizes the need for not just himself to pray. He recognizes the need for other believers to pray. He says to the Ephesians, pray for me that I might be bold. He feels himself under pressure. He's recognizing that if he doesn't know the help of God, he's going to crumble under the pressure. If he doesn't know the help of God, he won't say what needs to be said. So he says, pray for me and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. There's Paul imprisoned, and he still needs to be faithful and to witness for Christ where he is, but he feels the pressure and he does what he ought to do. He seeks the help of God and he seeks other believers to cry unto God for him. Pray for my help. Pray that I might be bold where I am. And Paul knew that this boldness for Christian service, it is not built into his personality. It comes as a gift from God in answer to prayer. That's how it comes. A gift of God in answer to prayer. Now, with that in mind, turn back a little further to Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees, come and lay hands on Peter and John and drag them before the Sanhedrin. It was an intimidating experience, I'm sure, to be faced with 70 of the men of the highest position in all of Judaism. And these men threaten them, tell them they're no longer to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Finally, they let them go. It says they went away glad that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Savior. But even for that, I'm sure they felt the pressure. Well, they come to the company of their own people in verse 23, and they report what happened. I'm sure that the gathering of the Lord's people were a little bit fearful. They're conscious they've got this calling to witness for Christ, to boldly go forth with the gospel, to tell people openly about the Savior. They're also conscious that this is immediately going to raise problems for them. There's the Sanhedrin, highest Jewish court in all the land, and the pressure is going to be coming upon them. Are they able to just say, well, that's okay, God is with us, and on we go? That's not what they do. That's not their feeling. They are fearful of all that surrounds them, but they bring it to prayer. As they pray, they quote from Psalm 2, they brought the difficult circumstances to the Lord, and then verse 29, they make the request of God. They say, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And you think of it, the disciples didn't ask God to take the pressure away. They didn't ask the Lord, Lord, you've heard their threatenings, do away with them so that we can preach the gospel. Lord, make it easier for us. Take the difficulties away so that we can preach the gospel. That's not what they did. They ask instead, not for the taking away of the pressure, but they ask for boldness from God to meet the pressure. Boldness to meet the difficulty. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. It tells us in verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice it, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They spoke with boldness when the Spirit of God came upon them, and when God answered prayer, and when God gave them this ability that wasn't natural to them. It was God-given. It wasn't just inherent to their personality. Maybe some of them, like Peter, were a little bit more brash. Maybe some were more timid. But when the Spirit of God came upon them, they now had the boldness they needed to do what Christ had called them to do, to serve Christ where they were. Some of them maybe were going and preaching on the street corners. Maybe some of them were simply needing boldness to speak a word in season to that neighbor, to that friend, that loved one. And yet, whatever God was calling them to, and whatever their personality was, the Spirit of God answered prayer, and they were made bold. And the realization that this is how you can become bold ought to free us. Because, well, by nature, I'm a fairly timid person, and I'm guessing those who know me better have detected that to some degree. What a freeing thing it is to know that boldness can be found from the Lord. That I don't have to just wring my hands and say, oh, woe is me, I can't do this. The Lord equips his people. Before going into Bible college, I worked at a supermarket in Northern Ireland, and I was on the night shift, and I was the only believer in the place, and some of the other men who were working there were hard individuals. I remember as I drove into work pretty much every night, I was asking God, Lord, help me to speak. Help me to present the gospel. Give me opportunities and help me to take them. Most of those people didn't go to church. Most of them had no time for religion. And I remember seeking God for this more or less every night as I drove in the car to work. Lord, help me to be bold here and to speak the gospel to these people. And you know what? Oftentimes the Lord did make me bold. And many times by the end of the shift, when morning came, I was going home fairly amazed at the boldness which the Lord had given me in certain opportunities. Now, I'm not saying that to make a big deal about myself, and I'll be the first to confess here that here I am preaching about boldness from the pulpit, and I feel my shortcomings in a great degree in this area. I'm the first to confess that. I mention that account simply to emphasize that you might be timid. You might be shy, you might be reserved, but get into the habit of crying unto God for boldness. Seek him to equip you, and seek him to empower you by his Spirit. And I tell you, when you are in the habit of praying like that, you will find that God makes you bold. I'm not saying that he's going to make you a street preacher, but you will find that when it comes to it and the opportunity is there and it's time to witness to someone, if you're in the habit of praying, you will be able to use opportunities that previously you missed. You will be able to make inroads where previously you would have shied back and done nothing. If you're in the habit of prayer, you will find God will answer and the Lord will help you in this. If you don't believe that to be the case, you're denying the plain teaching of Scripture, because the Word of God shows us Christian boldness. It comes through the Spirit of God, not your personality. If today You're saying to yourself, I know that I ought to witness for Christ, but I'm just not that kind of person. I would ask you, are you just repeating that lie to yourself? I'm not that kind of person. I could never be bold for Christ. Or today, are you willing to receive the testimony of God's word and commit yourself to prayer over this matter? Lord, make me bold. Lord, help me to use those opportunities that do come my way. Lord, help me to take them. Help me to openly and clearly speak the gospel, even in simplicity, and even when it's risky. Today, would we not actively seek the help of the Lord to do the work that he calls us to do and be bold in service for him? Maybe let me say as I close, if you're not saved, and the whole idea of Christian service is scary altogether, let me stress this same principle to you. You come to Christ, let him deal with your sin, and not only that, let him deal with all the rest. Let him deal with your heart, let him deal with all of you. You will find that not only does he save you, forgive you of your sins, but such is his grace, he's willing and able to equip you and to use you in his service in whatever way he would see fit. Don't shy back from coming unto Christ. Seek him and find life through his name. Amen.